Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn them again to where Mary learns of her portion of the story of redemption, her participation in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, God has already been at work in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth in letting them know that they too are going to be participants in the story of God's redemption, as they are going to be parents, even at their advanced age, of who we would know to be John the Baptizer. And there was some giving of good news by Gabriel to Zacharias as he's serving the Lord in the temple. And now that portion is over, and now is the time to let Mary know what is about to unfold. And so this is 6 months after Gabriel speaks to Elizabeth, or actually to Zacharias, about what is going to unfold. And so Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. So in verse 26 of Luke 1, we pick up, now in the sixth month, that is of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Our Heavenly Father, such good news to Mary. May it be good news for us this morning, as we join the hearing of this word with faith in what the word says. Father, I pray for us this morning. Even in my own body, there are sniffles and there are coughs, and it would be very like the evil one to take advantage of weakened bodies to distract us from good news. Sharpen our minds. Give strength to our souls. And Father, it would also be like the evil one to whisper in our ears, "This story is so simple. How can it be true? This story is so old. What is new?" Father, I pray that you would give us hearts to hear with freshness. May we be moved in awe yet again that you should so act in the affairs of men, in our affairs this morning. Be with us. And cause us to be deep, heartfelt, very glad, rejoicing worshipers for all that you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would, please be seated. This morning, the story, the message is simplistic. It is the birth announcement of the Lord Jesus. But just think for a moment now, if you will, with me, that what is going on here is anything but simple. What we have here is the announcement of that which was waited for over 400 years. You know, Isaiah says, "A child shall be born of a virgin." And for year after year, decade after decade, century after century, generation after generation, there was a looking for this child to be born. This child upon whom the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and of the increase, that's good news for us Christians living today, the increase of his government shall know no end. And generation after generation, looking for the birth of this child. And then, bam, here it is. God announcing that this child is now going to be born in a stupefying manner. And we're going to look at that this morning. If you can, this morning, in my own heart too, let us try to see this story that perhaps we have read over and over, maybe have already read over and over this season preparing our hearts for Christmas. Let us ask the Lord, let us not be dull to this story. For anything that God does is not dull. And so let us ask Him to keep our hearts alive. It is the birth of a king that is being announced to this young, we don't know the age, maybe 12, 13, 14-year-old Jewish girl, that in her the king is coming. The king, the long-awaited for king of Israel, who will be the deliverer. And this morning, I just sort of want to move through the story in four parts. And to begin with this morning, to see that the king's birth is announced. The king's birth is announced. Now, oftentimes, when there was the birth of a royal child, there would be a herald who would go after the birth throughout the land. The king has a son. The king has a son. Or a heralding of that kind of form. But here, the announcement is coming before the birth. The king is coming himself in the form of a child. And the message comes through Gabriel, who we know in the scriptures as the friendly but frightful angel. We see him in the book of Daniel. And there God sends Gabriel to Daniel with a particular message, and it's for the good of Daniel, it's for the good of Israel. So he's coming with friendly terms for Daniel as he's interpreting some of the dreams and visions that he's having. But Gabriel is a mighty angel and frightful to behold. And even Daniel, the mighty man of God, who does not just sort of see Gabriel and, oh yeah, you know, that's the angel of God. No, even Daniel, mighty as he is, trembles before such a vision of one of God's messengers. And Gabriel has to tell him, do not be afraid. Same thing with Zacharias. Just earlier in this chapter, Gabriel comes. Friendly but frightful Gabriel comes with good news. What Zacharias and Elizabeth have been waiting for and praying for all the years, and maybe even beginning to wonder, you know, that there's just so many gray hairs. I wonder if we'll ever really see a child given to us. And Gabriel shows up in the temple and gives great news to Zacharias. Zacharias doesn't know what to make of it. He's frightened. Here's a priest daily dealing with the holy things of God, and yet Gabriel shows up and Zacharias is frightened, and Gabriel gives the good news. Zacharias is frightened, and Gabriel gives the good news. You are going to have a child. And this child is going to be born with the spirit of Elijah, and he's going to go before the Lord. Great news that he's giving there. And then Gabriel comes to Mary. I have no idea what Mary was doing at the time. But just imagine yourself. Those of you who are in that age grade, or that age range, 12, 13, 14, imagine you're in your room and you're straightening up as mom and dad have asked you to do. And then all of a sudden this glorious light appears and there's this person in your room that did not come through the door because it was closed, and there is awe. And now this person is saying, God is with you. Be encouraged. That's going to be an overwhelming moment. Can I encourage you this morning as we are gathered in this room? Be encouraged. God is with you in the person of Jesus Christ. God with us, Emmanuel, be encouraged this morning that God is even with us. But Gabriel comes, and he comes with the message that a child is going to be born. It is indeed the very Son of God, the one who will be the King of the nation. But this is not the first time that the announcement is given. The announcement is initially given all the way back in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis. As I mentioned earlier, in the promise of a coming Messiah who would rescue the people from the work of the devil, of Satan, would be born and he would crush the head of the serpent. And then it was given again to Abram that through the singular seed of Abram that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And here's the seed. This is why there's so much meticulous attention given to the lineage of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke, so that there's a tracing back to Abram to show that Jesus is indeed the child of promise. There were foretellings before of births. You know, Abram was told, Abram and Sarai were told that they were going to be parents. And then, of course, Isaac was given to them. Hannah was assured that she was going to be with child, and Samuel was given to her. And then, of course, Samson was given a child of promise to Manoah. And then, of course, John the Baptizer, the child of promise to Elizabeth and Zacharias. But no child promised like this child. Gabriel comes to her in verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And then verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Let's talk about this for just a moment. As Gabriel is announcing the birth of the child that's going to be given to her, he makes these statements regarding her that she is favored. You have found favor with God. And I just want to camp there for just a moment. What is Gabriel saying there? And what is he not saying? Well, what I want to be careful here is I want to live in the tension of the Scripture that we give great honor to Mary. Just a little bit further down from where we read, it is said in the Scriptures that all the generations would call her blessed. But she is not blessed because she was somehow a super teen in whom God recognized she was favorable and deserving of the honor of being called the mother of Jesus. No, that is not what is being said there. You have found favor, or God's favor has been bestowed upon you. As someone said, Gabriel's declaring of Mary as favored is not a way of saying that Mary was so good that God had to respond by giving her the baby Jesus, or that Mary was so full of grace that she has grace to give to others. Rather, she has received God's grace to be able to carry the Son of God in her womb. Mary, like the rest of us, was a sinner in need of God's grace for anything good to come out of her life. And it is God's grace favoring her of all the people on the earth. God, in His own sovereignty, choosing this one girl. What makes her special is not that she was special and God gave her the child. What makes her special is that God gave her the child. And that is what makes her special. She is the object of God's favor and His grace. And because she is the object of God's favor and grace, the angel says, "You do not have to fear." Now that is good news for us this morning who believe. For the Bible clearly tells us that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have found favor with God. We are the recipients of God's grace. And just as the angel declares to Mary, "You who have found God's favor and grace have no need to fear," I want to assure you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God's redeeming love and grace, that you who believe in Him, you too have no need to fear before, to cringe, to be scared of God Almighty, though you may fear Him in reverence, and rightly so. You have no need to be scared as to your eternal condition. The season, this season, as Mary is given this good news, may that good news seep into our own souls, that because of God's grace, there is no need to fear. And how gracious of God to give Mary this advanced notice. This wonderful moment where she's told what's getting ready to happen. Imagine being Mary and all of a sudden, although you're betrothed, you are pure and now you're pregnant. Imagine the fear that would have consumed her. What in the world is going on? But God in His graciousness gives her a forewarning, a messenger ahead of time. This is what I am planning to do in your life. I rejoice in that God is gracious with Mary and giving her this advance notice. But may we also, may we who are here today, rejoice in that God has given us advanced word of what His plan is for His people. Let us take the good news that God has given to us in written form, in the form of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the advance notice of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when our day to answer before Him comes, we do not have to live in fear. We have been given advance notice of how we may come to Him without fear, by coming to the child, the man who grew, by coming to the Son of God, by coming to the Lord Jesus, and resting in Him. This morning, you have been given good news that all who hide themselves by faith in Christ shall be received with gladness in the hall of the Father. So that the King's birth is announced by Gabriel. Now, I want us to notice something about the King's birth. And here you're going to have to change the wording of your note just slightly, because here it is still the future birth. And so the King's birth will be miraculous. The King's birth will be miraculous. Or if you want to use another word, or just a slash, or maybe in parentheses, the King's birth will be supernatural. It will not be like anything else that has ever occurred on the face of the earth. It is outside of the normal natural laws of creation. The King's birth will be miraculous. It will be supernatural. How do I know that? Well, because Gabriel told us so. And because Mary understands that this is not the way things normally occur. Look here in verse 27. Notice that in verse 27, Luke is describing the scene here, and he uses a word twice in this one verse as the scene is unfolding. To a virgin engaged to a man. Then over in the latter part of the verse, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, I don't think that Luke is just unmindfully being repetitive to describe Mary in such a short amount of words. Rather, Luke, the physician, I think, is being very deliberate with his choice of words, because he's wanting to assure those who are reading and hearing of the account that Mary has not yet known a man. That is why the birth of this child is going to be so stupendous. She has not yet known a man. And then when we read over in the Gospel of Matthew, when Joseph is warned in a dream of what's going to unfold, Matthew tells us very clearly, Joseph intentionally did not have any sort of relations with Mary whatsoever, because the child that was growing in her was holy. And so we see here that Luke, the physician, uses a medical term to describe this woman. The doctor is trying to tell us something. She has never known a biblical man in the biblical sense. She's never known a human man in the biblical sense. And now Luke is not only writing as a doctor when he's writing this account, he's also writing this account as an investigator. If you'll go back and look at the first part of Luke, there's this introduction there to Theophilus, whose name means lover of God. And there's some argument that I'm not going to get into whether that was an actual person or maybe a group of people who loved God as he's writing the gospel to those who believe that they may be more assured of. And you'll see that in verse 3 here that Luke says, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order. In verse 2, he says that one of the things he investigated were eyewitnesses and servants. And it is not beyond reason to consider, before she still lived, while Luke lived, that one of the eyewitnesses for the account of the birth of Jesus is Mary herself. And what does Mary say in this encounter? Look here at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Mary may have been young, but she was not too young to understand where babies come from. She may have been young, but she was not a silly or a stupid girl. She understood. She has not yet been with the man that is betrothed to her, Joseph. There is no way then that she could. How can this be? She is perhaps confused. So I want us to see that the king's birth is not some reading back into, is given to us to understand that it's not some sort of reading back into the life of Jesus, that he was this sort of special guy who was the son of Joseph and Mary, and along the way God saw Jesus, the special child of Mary and Joseph, and he therefore adopted Jesus as his own son. There's a whole line of errant theology that runs that way. It's called adoptionism, that God adopted Jesus, this human child, to be the Messiah. No, Luke is wanting to argue from the very beginning, Jesus is unlike any child that has ever been before, and the reason is because he was conceived of a virgin. Notice that when the angel explains in verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High," speaking of the Father, "will overshadow you." And there are shades here of the work of creation, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And where is the Holy Spirit? We see the Holy Spirit hovering or covering or over the waters, present there in his own way as creation is unfolding. We see here another special creation of this holy, sacred, set-apart child who shall be called the Son of God. Imagine this, if you will, because the Scriptures, maybe this will be a point that you haven't thought of before. The Scripture says that there is nothing made that has not been made some way in, through, or by Jesus. John 1, Colossians 1. Just one of those moments of, wow. So if nothing has been made that has been made except by the direct work of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, you realize that what we have, as we understand the fullness of Scripture, Jesus, the Son of God, makes his own mother. And then permits himself, obeys the Father, to be placed as a baby inside his own creation. What humility, what humbling on the part of the Son of God to allow himself to do that. And all for the purpose, for he knew there was no other way for there to be a perfect representative of the human race to be sacrificed for those who believe. There's many who will say that, well, Jesus' life was supernatural, certainly to give healing, to raise people from the dead. Certainly Jesus enjoyed a supernatural life. And there are those who would say that there was something supernatural about Jesus' death in that while he was on the cross for hours, total eclipse suddenly comes upon the land. The sun is darkened out as God gives imagery to the darkness of sin that now hovers over his son on the cross. And then as he gives his last, graves are opened up and people walk around, the saints walk around in Jerusalem. At that moment, certainly his death was supernatural, and certainly his resurrection is supernatural. How many of you have died for 3 days and been raised again on your own power, not with some paddles from the doctor's office? And all, even his resurrection, supernatural. And how many of us have ever been standing around and we just begin to levitate off the ground and into the clouds and never more to be seen until some future return, Jesus' ascension, outside of the natural laws, supernatural in his ascension? Why then is it so difficult for us to hold on to then that in his beginnings he would have a supernatural birth? The king's birth will be miraculous. There, Butch said last week, in the midst of the adults, that there are some who downplay the virgin birth. Their purpose for doing that is to also downplay, ultimately, the divinity of Christ, the godness of Christ. Why do we hold to the virgin birth besides the fact that the Scriptures say so? Well, there's a theological strain of thought that is very important. And this comes from the pen of a pastor and author, American in the mid-1800s. If Jesus Christ were not virgin-born, then of course he had a human father. If he had a human father, then he inherited the nature of the father. As that father had a nature of sin, then he inherited his nature of sin. The Scriptures talk about we inherit Adam's sin. It is through the line of the father that we inherit our sin nature. And so if Jesus had a human father, he also had a nature of sin. Then Jesus himself was a lost sinner, and he himself needed a savior from sin. Deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and you paralyze the whole scheme of redemption by Jesus Christ. The early church knew of the heresy of denying the virgin birth, and Tertullian in the second century wrote this: whoever wishes to see Jesus, the son of David, must believe in him through the virgin's birth. He who will not believe this will not hear from him the commendation, your faith has saved you. A virgin birth, the fulfillment of Scripture, the king's birth is miraculous. Let's spend a little time then looking at the third part portion of our time together in God's Word in regards to this account. And it is that the king's birth will be, notice the wording change, the king's birth, because he has not yet been born yet, the king's birth will be purposeful. The king's birth will be purposeful. Jesus came. He was born not merely to be a teacher, although he has taught many good, right, perfect things, and we would do very well to sit at the feet of Jesus and be his disciple, his learner, his follower. Jesus did not come merely to be a moral example, as our Jehovah's Witness friends teach, that he was merely a human being and his work was accepted by the Father because he was a perfect moral example. No, he is an example for us. We are called to be imitators, says the Scripture, but it is not because he's merely our moral example. He is not simply the epitome of compassion and caring, and that we are to somehow model ourselves after, and that God who is love will receive us if we are loving also. No, Jesus came for the singular motivation to redeem spiritual Israel. He was born so that He could die, that His blood would wash us clean, and His death be the price paid for our souls. This morning, as we're looking at this, notice what the angel says, what Gabriel says to her, and I'm going to break it down into three parts here, of the result of Jesus' coming, or commandments regarding Jesus' coming. One, he says that Jesus comes to save us from our sins. Two, to be recognized as the King. And then thirdly, to be recognized as the Son of the Most High. To save us from our sins, to be recognized as the King, to be recognized as the Son of the Most High. Let's begin with that first one, to save us from our sins. Pastor Ken, now I know you're not feeling well, and you might even be on some medication, but quite frankly, I don't see the word sins anywhere in this passage. And you're right. But you do see the word save in this passage. Just not spelled S-A-V-E. You see it spelled as J-E-S-U-S. Because the name Jesus means Savior, Deliverer, Rescuer. This is made clear for us. Let's just keep our fingers there in Luke. Go over to the Matthew passage. And look at Matthew chapter 1. As the angel is speaking there, unnamed, angel of the Lord has appeared to Joseph, and hear these words in Matthew chapter 1, and let's just read 20 and 21. Okay, so now Joseph knows that Mary is with child, but when he had considered this, putting her away, kindly, quietly, not to her shame. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The same name is given to Mary here, although not the explanation. But if the same name is given, certainly the same explanation is understood as well. In verse 31, and you shall call him Jesus. Why Jesus? Of all the names, why Jesus? Because the name Jesus means something. It means a rescuer, a savior. The adults, I understand, read today the purpose for Jesus is coming over in the 1 Timothy book or 2nd? 1 Timothy, chapter 10, or chapter 1, excuse me. Verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Right? I was thinking of one in 2 Timothy 1. We'll look at that in just a moment. But in 1 Timothy 1, 15, let's affirm, let's second what was said in the adult time together. In verse 15 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the good news, among whom, says Paul, I am foremost of all. Why is that good news? That even Saul, who became Paul, became a believer. Because he says in verse 16, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul's basically saying, listen, if God could save me, he can save any of you. And all of us, quite truthfully, could say the very same thing. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, maybe just a page or two over, in verse 9, speaking of the power of God who has saved us, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Lord Jesus has come to save us from our sins, not only to save us from the guilt, the condemnation that is due to our sins, but also has come to free us from our bondage to sin. As we join ourselves with the child who is holy, we become holy, sanctified day by day, and we are freed from the bondage of sin as well. He saves us from the courtroom justice portion of our sinfulness. We all deserve the sentence of eternal separation, eternal death before God, but Jesus rescues us from that courtroom language, that judgment of death. He saves us away from that into life, and He also rescues us out of the domain, out of the bondage of sin itself, that we may walk in righteousness. He not only saves us from our sins, He points us to purity, as He Himself is holy. And so Jesus' birth, the reason, the purpose for it is so that He may save us. And how is it that Jesus rescues us? How do we tap into that rescue plan of the Father sending the Son, that the Son might die on the cross? Well, the way we tap into that rescue is that we believe that Jesus has done everything needed for us to be rescued from the wrath of God. We believe and we begin to follow the Lord Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. This comes to us as the verses continue in Luke chapter 1. You shall call Him Jesus. He will be great. Just a word of adjective there. He will be unlike a normal human being. He will be great, and there has been no one else like the Lord Jesus Christ. And now look here in verse 32. And will be called, this is one of the purposes for His coming, is so that He may be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. He is to be recognized as the King. He is to be recognized as the one who sits on the throne of His father David. Now, His father is not His literal father. Doesn't mean His progenitor. We know that to be not even Joseph, but to be God the Father. And so how is David the Father? Well, biblical language, anybody who is your father or great-grandfather or grandfather or great-grandfather or great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather could be called your father. And again, this is why the lineage, both of Joseph and of Mary, particularly Joseph, is in the line of David. And Joseph, as the legal earthly father of the Lord Jesus, Jesus is in that line of David. Well, David doesn't have a throne anymore. It's the Romans who rule. So what is this about? Well, this is about going back into Isaiah and other passages and Jeremiah and Hosea and Micah, where the throne of David is reestablished, not for a temporal or temporary kind of rule or reign, but that one who would be the King David, who is known as the Uniting King, that there will be a new throne of David around whom all those who believe and give allegiance to the King shall be united. And that is, of course, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who are saved from every tribe, every tongue, every nation shall be around His throne. And He is even recognized while He is on the earth in Luke 19 as King. For it is that scene when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the last time. It is the triumphal entry. And one of the things that is shouted in the midst of the crowd there in Luke 19:38, saying this, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Of course, the confusing part for those who were living in Jesus' day was, well, we thought this was the King, and yet He's dead for 3 days. But if you see the fullness of the story, it is the death of Christ that procures His kingdom, and His resurrection that assures indeed death shall never bring an end to His reign. The cross is the procurement of His kingdom. It is the price by which His kingdom is established and bought. It is the resurrection that gives assurance to His followers that this King shall have no end, just as it says here in verse 33. His kingdom will have no end. And in fact, there will be a day in which all of the believers shall be gathered around the kingly Lamb, declaring His praise. And yet this King is not like any earthly king, for there is another identifier attached to Him in these verses. Not only shall He be called, shall He be recognized as the one who is a king, throne over His father David, He is also the one who shall be called in verse 32, and then again over in verse 35, He will be called Son of the Most High, and in verse 35, the Son of God. And so what we have here is Gabriel communicating to Mary, this is not going to be like any child ever born before or ever born after. This is the very Son of God. And so what we have in the announcement is a matter of Christ's kingly, both His priestly office, He will save His people by His name, Jesus, Savior, Rescuer, Redeemer, an announcement of His priestly office, as well as an announcement of His kingly rule, as well as an announcement of His eternal divinity. He is the Son of the Most High. That is a phrase carried over from the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures to refer to God. And God gives birth to God in the giving of the birth of Jesus. He shall be called the Son of God. So, the purpose of Jesus' coming was not so that we could have a great party every year. Really, truthfully, if I wanted to stretch it, I could say, in Jesus' coming, we have the right to a party every moment of every day. For our sins have been removed from us. And we no longer stand under condemnation or under death. But we stand in the love and the grace of God. That's reason to celebrate every moment of every day. So really, Christmas, for the Christian, is just sort of, maybe this is just a speed bump reminder of the plan of how all of God's grace was bestowed upon us. We can be guilty sometimes, can we not, even as Christians? To build up the Christmas, build up Christmas, build up Christmas. Listen, preach Christmas to yourselves every single day. Christ has come, and in Him sins are forgiven. Christ has come, and He is my King now and forevermore. Christ, the Son of God, has come, and in Him I am received by the Father. It's not just a message to hear once a year, but a message to be reminded of and to be towering day after day after day, every day of the year. The King's birth is purposeful. Now, I'm not trying to downplay Christmas, but don't make it more and worship one particular day, but worship our Messiah every day and all that He has done for us. All right? And then lastly, the King's birth is announced by Gabriel in this passage, and the King's birth is shown to us to be miraculous. It will be miraculous. It will be purposeful. This is no random act of God. He has a purpose in it, and the King's birth then calls for a response. The announcement calls for some response. And Mary, though she's a little confused, I'm a virgin, how's this going to be? The angel gives an answer. The response by Mary is one of submission. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant," in verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." I don't have to understand all the plan, but may it be as you have said. May it be done to me according to your word. What is the best response to the Christmas story? It's not going to a Christmas pageant. The best response to the Christmas story is not giving gifts. The best response to the Christmas story is a willing submission to the plan of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, not only does Mary give us this example of submission, I want you to see that it's a contented submission, although she may not understand it all, and though she knows it's not always going to be easy. Mary, as I said, was young, but she was not stupid. She knew that if God was that God was going to give her a child and not Joseph, this was something unusual. But she was willing, if it was God's will, for the unusual to be done in her life. And Mary, though she was young, was not stupid. And she knew what it would mean for her to be found pregnant and not yet married. She knew what was going to be said in hushed tones. She knew of the looks that would come her way as she walked down the street. She knew it was not going to be easy to be the recipient of God's unfolding plan. But she was willing. Those are good words for us this morning. We may not always understand God's unfolding plan in our lives, but may we at least be gladly submissive to Him as He leads us moment by moment. And being a part of God's unfolding plan, a recipient of God's grace, a teller of God's grace, when we realize that that's not necessarily going to be easy, or we expect that others are going to perhaps have hushed tones around us or sneers and jeers as we walk down the streets, may we be mindful of Mary and knowing that it may be difficult, for we all have a cross when we follow after the Lord Jesus, that we would be content to be used of Him in His kingdom's work. Another response is obedience. Matthew gives that to us. Joseph gives that to us. I often think that Joseph is the overlooked character in the Christmas story. Maybe that's because I'm a guy, and so I don't want the guy to be forgotten. But Joseph and his obedience to what was said to him, he also had some difficult days ahead of himself. But he himself, when he wakes up from the dream, does exactly as the angel says. So that's another submission, obedience. But then there's also, as we're still in Luke, there is an excited wonder, worship, and witness. An excited wonder, worship, and witness. As we read on from verse 38, we see that Mary gets up and hurries. Quick exit. To go find Elizabeth, to rejoice with her. And Elizabeth, when Mary's nearing, the child, John the Baptizer, is in her womb and leaps with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leaping for joy in the coming of the second person of the Trinity. Imagine that celebration, just a continuation of the celebration of love and joy between the three members of the Trinity in eternity past. And so here is the third person of the Trinity resting upon John the Baptizer at the moment. And here comes the second person of the Trinity resting within Mary's womb. And they rejoice and sing each other again. And so there's this excitedness. And then Mary, Elizabeth, bursts out in song towards Mary and all that God is doing. Mary bursts out in song and all that the Lord is doing in her, not only for her, not selfishly, but in regards to His prophetic plan of salvation and redemption for all those who believe. The two women get together and it's excitedness. Let me tell you what God is doing. No, let me tell you what God is doing. Isn't God great? That's the scene here. As these two women who are being used by God and who are received by the working of God and who are being filled with the grace of God, as God's wonder is resting on them, they can't help but talk about it with each other. So, I know, okay, so I know I'm like,
I am Naomi with my family. I'm somewhat idealistic in a lot of things. I am. It's not fair necessarily to those around me. But here's my dream one day. And you can laugh if you want, but really, why not? This is my dream one day, is to walk into this room. And everybody, there's no hushed tones, there's no quiet demurring. Everybody is trying to outdo each other. Let me tell you what God is doing in my life. God, I don't even have to preach that day. We don't have to sing because you're already lifting up worship to the Lord. That's my one day dream, to witness what Mary and Elizabeth had in that moment when they got together. And let me tell you what God is doing. That would repeat itself in us. Maybe it was because for Mary and for Elizabeth, it was so fresh. And they hadn't had a chance yet to really tell anybody. And Elizabeth's been in hiding for, 6 months, not hiding, but she's been removed for 6 months, and now she finally sees Mary, and she gets the opportunity to marry. It happened very quickly. She's now up in the hill country, and so maybe it's because it's fresh for the two of them, and they've not had the opportunity to share what God is doing. But why isn't it fresh in our own hearts? What God is doing every day in us, and redeeming us by His Son. Oh, let not just Christmas be the season of joy, but at every gathering, every opportunity we see brothers and sisters in Christ, may there be an excited desire to witness of what God is doing, and to share wonder. I don't know what God is doing, but this is wonderful. Maybe there be a desire to worship together with a sense of unashamed, unabashed, unhindered joy in what God is. That's my hope for us as we look at this Christmas story over and over. I'm convicted as I've been reading through the gospel accounts of Luke 1 and 2. There is just a resounding theme: joy, 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 joy. Let's be joyful in Jesus and all that He is doing in and through us. So submit to the Lord. Be obedient to Him. Be joyful in all that He is doing. That would be the call this morning, the invitation to you, to submit to Him and to be obedient and to be rejoicing. These are the examples for us. And yet, somebody might, in a crowd this size, say, Pastor, can I hear you? And I've heard this story many times, but I have heard it so many times before, and I have refused the call to willfully submit and be immediately joyful in Christ. Perhaps it's too late for me to submit and be joyful. And let me point you to one other character in this pre-Christmas story, and that is to Zacharias, who gives each of us hope that it is never too late to submit and know the joy of the Lord. You know, when Gabriel first entered into the scene in Zacharias' life over in the temple, Zacharias did not respond immediately with, "Great, let's get it done. Let it be to me as you have said," as Mary. Zacharias was more hardened. How can I be sure? Just laugh sometimes, because maybe that would be me too. I mean, here's this angel that you've never seen before, and he has the gall to say, "Well, you're nice and all, but how can I be sure that what is going to happen unfolds?" And so the angel, in mercy, says, "Okay, You want a sign? This is the sign. You're not going to be able to talk till the child is born. And sure enough, Zacharias from that moment on can't speak. But the story doesn't end there. The story continues that although Zacharias did not initially believe, there must have been some communication of what happened with Elizabeth. For she began to understand what was unfolding. And then there was a point as the story of Zacharias unfolds in chapter 1, verses 67. Then he, when John the Baptizer is born, then he, his tongue is finally loosened, and he bursts forth in song and in joy in what God is doing. Let me just say, those of you who are wondering, I've heard before. I've been invited before. But I have resisted. Could I really now come and submit and know joy? Look to Zacharias. An example for those who have up to this point been uncertain and unsure and unwilling. Even today, maybe the day that if you will submit to the Lord and His work in the Lord Jesus Christ, today can be your day of joy as well. Let's pray. Our Father, wow. Humans couldn't make up this story. Just the wonder of it all. That you would indeed enter into our world and not whip our backs and command, do better, do better, do better, but that you would enter into our world and have your back whipped and have your body crucified. Not saying to us, do better, but it is done. Thank you for the story, Lord, of Christmas, which leads us to the crucifixion, the birth of Christ leading to our new birth by faith. And in this season, may our voices be filled with the songs of wonder and worship of all that Christ has done in regards to our souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.